Shall we just close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that even as we examine our hearts today, show us anything that is not pleasing to you. Reveal any secret pride, unconfessed sin, any rebellion or unforgiveness that may be hindering our relationship with you. We know that we are your beloved child, having received you into our lives and having accepted your death as a penalty for our sin. The price you paid cover us for all time and for our desire to live for you. So even if we have taken the bread representing your life that was broken for us, we remember and celebrate your faithfulness to each of us. Amen. And to all of us who receive you. We can't fathom the amazing suffering of your crucifixion, yet you took pain for all of us. You died for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love and your unmerited favor. Thank you that your death gave us life, abundant life now, and eternal life forever. So as you have instructed your disciples, we too want to thank you that even as we partake of this bread, we always do in remembrance of you. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I now pass this time to Pastor Albert Lee.
Good morning again, and thank you for allowing me to come and teach God's Word, which is indeed a privilege. Not many churches allow me to do so many sessions. Your church is one of those, and I'm quite thankful for it. From about this time 3 years ago, I was here and I told you about the missionary business that I'm doing, a light business. And the Lord is good, and you all have helped. Some of you have helped me, and the Lord is good. Right now it is doing very well, and we have discovered that it is a fantastic tool to enter into remote area, risky area. And it is a door opener, it's an eye opener, and it's a heart opener. And we have got many testimonies of people through the light, through the connection to the light, have come to know Jesus as the light of the world. Places like in the mountains of Dao Nao Mountains in the Myanmar, the interior of Laos, and so forth and so forth. So it has entered into many, many places. Honestly, to be really honest, I did not know that it is so good. And also because I always tell people, I'm very wise by hindsight. You know, you want to have a very wise man, that's me by hindsight. I think we all are wise by hindsight, right? So, you know, the Lord gave this idea, and so he has been doing very, very well. In fact, he has now gone to places like Jordan, he has gone to places like Sudan, he has gone to Mongolia, he has gone to, in fact, right now, Guatemala is asking, and then so many places are asking. 1 billion people have no electricity out of 8 billion people. And so this missionary business, when you buy the light, we make a small profit, and the small profit goes back to give people who have no ability to buy it. The directors don't take any money. We always tell the directors, this is yours, it's a one-way street. You treat Louis, that's it. You just come up money, you just support, that's it. And all the resources will go to the Lord's work. And so, you know, I want to just let you know that we have just created another one called the motion sensor. Because we suddenly realized that Singaporeans have a lot of senior citizens. And one of the greatest dangers for senior citizens is that they fall down at night. And one of the things that can help them not fall down is to have lights. And when they have lights, they can at least see what's on the floor and then don't step on anything and then fall. So we have created this. It suddenly dawned upon me that a lot of churches in Singapore are very interested in their senior citizens. They want to reach out to the citizens who live in the 1, 2, 3-room flats. And to give them moon cake, very expensive, right? No, that's why nobody give me. To give them moon cake, they eat one time and that's it. But if you give them this light, the churches are very interested. Many churches have senior citizens. They want to reach out to these senior citizens. He will remember you for the next 5 years, because this is designed to last 5 years, if not 7 years. Okay, so I just want to let you know this is available. Pray with me. My light motion sensor, as we bring lights to the remote area, we think that through this we can connect to people who are living in towns and cities, develop a friendship, a connection, open a door so that you can go and visit him. And whenever you visit him, he will say, "Ah," you say, "How's the light?" He says, "Oh, come and see." And then you can talk to him about lights, and Jesus is the light. Okay, so just an announcement to you. If you are interested, come and see my wife. She's a saleswoman. But today we are here to look at God's word, okay? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us as we look at your word, and that we may know, not just in our minds, our knowledge, but in our heart, what is needed for us to live our life in a way that pleases you. Help us, dear Father, as we open your word, ponder over it. We know, Lord, that we can listen to God's word, but it is you, God, the Holy Spirit, who helps open our hearts, that we may confess, that we may commit, that we may be convicted to live in a way that pleases you. Help us, dear Father, as we look at your word, in Jesus' name. Today we are looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. This year we look at, by the end of this year, for me, I will look at two chapters with you. If you invited back next year again, I'll look at two more chapters, and then after that, we'll finish. Galatians 2, 11 to 21. Please open your Bible. In verse 11, we read, "When Cephas, which is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned." The reason for this rebuke is found in verse 12. "For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back, separated himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." Well, firstly, we observe that even strong leaders can be afraid. Overtaken by fear, we may say or do things that later we realize we shouldn't. We see that Peter was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Who were they? They were the Jewish Christians who insisted that the Gentiles convert must be circumcised and adhere to the law of Moses. Was Peter's public rebuke needed? Today, in the world of tolerance, you don't rebuke publicly. Give face. But I believe it was needed to prevent others from being misled and to protect the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 13 and 14. "The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all." This word, hypocrisy, is used twice. Was Paul saying that Peter was a hypocrite? Some may think so, because they think that, you know, a hypocrite is a person whose behavior is not in keeping with his belief. If they think so, if this is how we think so, then I am also a hypocrite. How many times in my lifetime has my behavior failed to match my belief? I'm not talking about you, talking about myself again. This has been my greatest challenge in the early years as a Christian. John actually know those early years. We were together. I was taught to bring my Bible to school. Hey, not only put bring to school, put it on the desk to declare to all that I'm a Christian. They say don't even bury it under textbook. Put it on top of the textbooks. Everybody will know you're Christians. And I did that, you know. Bravely, I go and put my Bible on top of my textbook. Everybody see, oh, Christian. But sadly, often my behavior did not match my belief. So actually, I struggled with this a long time. And I even wonder whether I'm truly saved or not, no? Huh? Behavior, belief, not the same. Oh, am I really saved? Did I really adjust to be Lord and Savior of my life? And so, you know, every time we have an evangelist come around, I put up my hand. I don't know how many times I'm saved. That's to be sure. But thankfully, this book, Mere Christianity, a book written by C.S. Lewis, helped me. If you have never read Mere Christianity, I recommend it to you. Highly recommend it. But then, you know, if you struggle, don't blame me. But it is in this book, Mere Christianity, that I learned that a hypocrite is not a person who is not who he says he is. Okay, let me say again. A hypocrite is not a person who is not who he says he is. Instead, a hypocrite is a person who is not who he says he is and he never intends to be. You hear it? If you miss it, that's too bad. A hypocrite is not a person who is not who he says he is. He is a person who is not who he says he is and he never intends to be. You got it? So we are quite clear that Peter was not a hypocrite. His action demonstrated hypocrisy, but he is not a hypocrite. Because we know when he was sentenced to death, when Peter was sentenced to death, he asked to be crucified upside down. Why? He felt unworthy to die the same way as his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, crucifixion is back and down though. Crucifixion back up and down. Why? He said, I cannot die the same way as my Lord and Savior did. So it's quite clear that Paul was not pointing out that Peter is a hypocrite. Only his hypocrisy in that situation. So in verse 14 to 19, we understand why Paul was so concerned about Peter's behavior. Now, why is he so disturbed? So we need to look at verse 14 to 19. Let's start by looking at verse 14 to 15. Okay, in 14 to 15 we read, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish custom? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. How was Peter living like a Gentile? Okay? Too long a story to tell you. The story will go back to Cornelius. So you can go back and look, check. But Peter by now was participating in table fellowship and eating meals with Gentiles believers in Antioch, which broke the Jewish custom regarding dietary laws. You know, Jews, their diet is very important. Must be kosher. And Peter was eating with the Gentiles and really broke the Jewish custom on the dietary laws. So, that's what Paul was saying to Peter. You know that keeping Jewish custom is not the way to salvation. Why then do you place such a burden on the Gentiles? Okay? Now, Peter did not verbally say that they had to. Right? No way did we hear Peter say, oh, you must. But you know something? Especially for leaders, our action speaks louder than our words. Those in leadership must know, and especially parents, you must know that your action speaks louder than your words. By withdrawing from eating with the Gentiles and just sitting with only the circumcision group, he's actually not saying it, but in his action saying that you must keep the law. but he has already stopped doing it. Action speaks louder than word. Leaders, a few of you here, be very careful. Let me illustrate. I realize that now these modern people, they need illustration. And they have to be current so they can understand. Every year, St. Andrew's Cathedral will organize a National Day of Thanksgiving. You know that? 1 week after the National Day Parade. So 1 week after the National Day Parade, St. Andrew's Cathedral will organize a National Day of Thanksgiving. Okay? So you can go if you want to. This year, New Creation Church volunteered to do all the volunteering, all the ushering. Ushering, nobody want to do lah. In my days when I was with Youth for Christ, we did all the ushering. But this year, New Creation Church do all the ushering. And therefore, the bishop tasked my friend, will not mention his name, didn't get his permission yet, no time to meet him. He was asked to welcome the NCC pastor Joseph Prince. As a good Anglican, my friend will obey the bishop. But this time, he refused. He told me why. He said, "Albert, surely photographs will be taken of me shaking the hands of Joseph Prince. Surely those photographs will be posted on social media. Surely when people see me shaking hands with Joseph Prince, they will think I am supportive of his false teaching when I am not." You see, who we are seen with, what we do has implications. So leaders, we have to be extra careful how we are seen and how we behave. Some will even say how we dress. I take exception to that because my preferred dressing each day is short pants and sleeveless t-shirt, except for Sunday service. And I even take exception to wearing tie, because I think this is a colonial slavery on us. So Peter did not say so, but his actions spoke louder than his words. And that's why Paul had to confront him. Now, in verse 16 to 17, we read, continuing Paul's concern, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not." Now let me explain what all these verses says. Paul uses the word justified four times. You and I know what justified means. To declare righteous. In the Bible, justification is God's act of declaring a sinner righteous before Him, not due to the sinner's merit, but through faith in Christ alone. Yes? It was wrong for the Judaizers, those from the circumcision group, to teach that salvation requires more than faith in Christ alone, including keeping the laws and the custom of the Jews. What were they doing? And this is something we have to be very careful. Because we who are living today, sometimes we can put our preferences, our traditional preferences, above biblical truth. This is the danger of us today. We also have traditions. And sometimes the traditions are just preferences. I mean, for the Jews who never do anything else, when they convert, they keep on doing what they have been doing, right? They keep on observing the Jewish custom. But that's for them just traditions, preferences. Don't. You and I have to learn, if we want to be in Christ, wise, we have to learn the difference between preferences and principles. Traditional preferences and biblical truth. Now, Paul clarified that being justified by faith in Christ alone was not an endorsement for sin. That's what he's saying, not an endorsement. You see, the Judaizers implied that if you only teach faith in Christ alone, are you not giving the believers freedom to do whatever they want to? So low, no? Your standard is so low, you know what I mean? Huh? So low, no? I just believe Christ. Is that just the way for them to just do whatever they want to do? Paul says no. Faith in Christ alone gives us the grace, and the grace leads us to obey God. Grace is not given to us for our own personal freedom. It is given to us so that we can obey God. Grace is not a license to do what we want. So that's what Paul teaches in those verses. Quickly explain to you. Then in verse 18, if I rebuke what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Now, Paul highlighted that if a person returns to the law after believing in faith in Christ alone, he would be a lawbreaker. Why? Why so? For no one except Christ can ever keep the law perfectly. So if you want to go back to the law, then you are finished. What? So you better stay with faith in Christ alone. Okay? Verse 19. And in verse 19 we read, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. You see, the law demands death for sin. Since Christ has died on the cross and has already taken the penalty of death upon himself, we are united with him. So why do we need to be under the demand of law again? Right? If Christ has paid the penalty, why do you want to go and pay the penalty again? You cannot anyway. The only penalty is death. He died for you. You get it? That's what Paul is trying to teach. Now, I went through all these verses 14 to 19 very quickly, right? Actually, some people can teach these verses very long. And since I don't have this scholastic mind, I just teach it very short. And it's very hard to wrap our minds around all these thoughts. So let me give you an illustration. They will help us understand better our salvation. Okay? The older ones here, you guys can handle all these verses in a very theological way. But let me handle it for those who are younger. How do we wrap our mind around all this theological truth? Let me use an illustration. In the late 19th century, there's a Bishop of Durham, Bishop Westcott, who met a Christian on the train. This Christian proclaimed exactingly, "I'm saved." The bishop replied, "What do you mean? You are saved from the penalty of sin, or you are being saved from the power of sin, or you will be saved from the presence of sin?" Got it? Let me go over again, huh? Listen carefully, huh? You are saved from the penalty of sin. Is that what he's saying? You are saved from the penalty of sin. Or are you saying you are being saved from the power of sin? Got it? Or are you saying you are being saved from the power of sin? Or you will be saved from the presence of sin? Got it? Penalty, power, presence. Are you saved from the penalty of sin? Are you being saved from the power of sin? Or will you be saved from the presence of sin? Okay, you got it? Let me illustrate further. Illustration needs illustration. When I first accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, I was saved from the penalty of my sin. Faith in Christ alone. That was my justification. Now, some theological words. That's what the word Paul uses, justified. This is our justification. We are saved from the penalty of sin. No more need to die. Christ died for us. Okay? Then after our salvation, we are still here, right? We're not saved and whoop, go to heaven, right? Still here, you're still here, right? After our salvation, we are no longer enemies of God, right? And sin's hold on us is broken, right? Now, what's happening? Now we're at the stage where we are being saved from the power of sin. This is what we call sanctification. We are sanctified. And sanctification is an ongoing process until the Lord takes you home or He comes. It is not a once and forever incident like justification. Why? Why is sanctification an ongoing process? Because we are still living in this fallen world, sinful world, with our fallen bodies, right? You still face the power of sin. You can have the victory, but sometimes you succumb, right? So we are being saved from the power of sin. Of course, finally, when Christ returns, new heaven, new earth, new bodies, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's our glorification. Got it? One more time. Just wrap your mind around these three concepts. Hold on to it, and you will be able to handle Christian living. We are saved from the penalty of sin. This is our justification. We are saved from the power of sin. We are being saved, sorry. We are being saved. Oh, forgot the word be. We are being. It's a process. Being saved from the power of sin. That is sanctification. Then one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. No more. That is glorification. Now, in today's Bible passage, as we look at verse 11 to 21, Paul is talking about our justification and then our sanctification. You may not see it, but I'm telling you it's there. Okay? Paul, first of all, talks about our justification, saved from the penalty of sin. And then as he goes to verse 20 and 21, he's going to talk about our sanctification. Are you ready for it? So let's read verse 20, 21. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Two beautiful verses in the Bible. Let me explain with personal testimony. This year, Singapore celebrates her 60th anniversary of independence, right? This year, I celebrated my 61st anniversary of being justified by faith in Christ alone. So I came to know Christ in 64. Singapore independence is 65, right? I hope you know lah. Even for you who are foreigners, you need to know. This means my justification is 61 years ago. This means that my sanctification has been going on for 61 years. You got it? As an enthusiastic new Christian, I wanted to live for Christ. Our leaders encouraged us to be good testimony. And so they told us, every morning, before you go to school, read your Bible, pray, then go to school, and be a good testimony for Christ. Right? I don't really John remember that, but that's what they told us in those days. These days, maybe they don't tell them that. These days, they just say, I pray for you. No, in those days, they say, hey, morning, read your Bible, wake up early, read your Bible, pray, then go to school. Be a good testimony for God. So what do they do nowadays? They say, wake up in the morning, brush your teeth. Okay? I don't know. The Christianity of my day and your day may be different. So each morning, I read my Bible. Sleepy like crazy, but read lah. Then, before I go, I pray. And I told God that I want to live for Christ. Some days I return victorious, but most days I return defeated. Then I confess my sin, redouble my efforts, and then go back again, and then fail again, and again, and again. Until, as I said, I wonder whether I'm truly saved or not. Okay? Now, 64, I came to know Christ. Then in 69, I joined an evening Bible class organized by Singapore Bible College at a church on Mount Sophia Road. I think it still exists. I don't know what church this is. What's the name? I never checked. I did so because I was interested in studying the Bible. But I must confess that it was not entirely pure. I also went because some of the girls I like went, you see? And of course, if I go, I will look spiritual. Right? Huh? Who goes for Bible classes? Spiritual people. The Bible teacher was Alan Catchpole, and he taught from the book of Galatians. His teaching was too intellectual for me. I can't understand. But I sit there and there looking as if I understand because the girls are also watching me. Right? Thankfully, it was an audit course. Don't take exams. However, when he taught from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to 21, these words caught my attention. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It helped me understand why I had failed to live for Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives. And here I want to live for Christ. To see how I live. Right? Now let's read Galatians 2:20 to verse 21 again. Slowly. We have been crucified. We are dead with Christ. We are dying. Actually, the crucifixion is a death process, but it's a slow death. I am dying with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this flesh, I'm still here in the flesh, in the body. This life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do I do it? Because I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So it dawned upon me that I've been praying the wrong prayer. Enthusiastic like crazy, but pray wrong prayer. I told God that I want to live for Christ. Could I? Did I have the ability to do it? So the next day, I changed my prayer. I confess to God that I cannot live for Christ. I have no ability to live for Christ. But I know, Christ, you can live your life in my life. You are God Almighty. You can live your life in my life. That's why these verses were so meaningful to me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. So the Holy Spirit helped me see the difference between I live for Christ and Christ lives for me. In me. We live for Christ. Christ lives in us. Who do you think will do better? You or Christ? The answer is obvious, right? That was 56 years ago when I changed my prayer. And Christ has not disappointed me. A person whom mother calls stupid and useless. A person whom the teacher say you will not amount to much in life. As I live a surrendered life to Christ. Christ, please, live in me. I discovered that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I must also be very thankful that God, through faithful Bible teachers like Ian Poulsen, Alan Catchpole, Ray Stedman, Hendon Robinson, and others, helped me love God by knowing His Word. And yes, the Holy Spirit will help me when I know God's word. Look at John 14 verse 26. Where Jesus Christ asked the Father that he send the Holy Spirit to us. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now let me explain. We start by asking Christ to live his life in us. And if we really surrender, one of the things that Christ do is to give us a desire to know God. Okay? And when we want to know God, that's where the Holy Spirit come in a very powerful way. Let me explain. The Holy Spirit is like a very powerful engine. Now, please, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is an engine. Huh? I'm just saying it's like a very powerful engine. You know, engine, be it electric or be it diesel or petrol, you need to put something into it, right? Engines cannot run on empty, right? If you put into the engine voices of your friends, voices of the world, voices even of the whole of the evil one, the only thing the Holy Spirit will do is to be grieved. Be grieved and trying to tell you you're going down the wrong track. But of course, if you don't listen, after a while we become deaf of hearing. But if we put into the engine God's word, God's voice, the Holy Spirit will work with God's work, as you look in John chapter 14 verse 26, and we will experience sanctification in our life, transformation. And when we are being sanctified and we are being transformed, you know what's going to happen next? You'll find that you have meaning and purpose in your life. So by allowing Christ to live in our lives, we begin to have a desire to read and meditate on God's word. And God's work, with the work of the Holy Spirit, works, and we experience being saved from the power of sin. The change will not be immediate, but today, looking back, I am amazed at what Christ has done in and through my life. While preparing this message last night, a man whom I walk with in Indonesia wrote to me, "I am considering divorce." He Christian, wife Christian, "I am considering divorce." So I wrote to him, "You are justified by faith in Christ alone. You are saved from the penalty of sin. But you and your wife are not being sanctified to be more Christ-like. Your problem is that you have not allowed God to work in your life. How? You have not given time to read God's word, you have not given time to pray, and the Holy Spirit doesn't run on empty. Your wife and you are chasing after career, money. Got 22 staff, still feel very insecure. I only got 24 staff, feel very secure. You have been chasing after, you've been listening to the voices of the world. When was the last time you read the Bible with your wife? When was the last time you prayed with your wife? When was the last time you have a devotion time with your family? When? I know, I hear you were going to play basketball with your clients. He's in the real estate business. I know. You go for this seminar, that seminar, because you know you want to get contacts, you want to know. Your wife is meeting these people, that people, big clients, even Singapore Tourism Board, so that she can do projects for them. You guys have been listening, giving time to the friend's voice, you've been giving time to the world's voice. And you have also, without realizing, you've been giving time to the devil's voice who deceives you. No, you know what's your real enemy? I asked him. Your real enemy is the devil. And the devil has taken you away from God's voice in His Word. And all you hear is people's voice, each other's voice, and the devil's voice, crouched in the whole image of success. You've been running after success. You want me to do counseling for you? You want me to do counseling for you? I say, you get back to God's Word. You lead your wife to the head of the house. And when you get back to God's Word, the Holy Spirit will surely work. And your lives will be transformed. Your wife's life will be transformed. And you will not have this problem that you have. Your real enemy is not your wife. Your real enemy is not the situation. Your real enemy is the devil, who wants to take you away from God. You are saved, yes. You are saved. You are justified by faith, but you are not sanctified. And the best instrument the devil has against Christians is to have failed Christians. See? Christians are like this. Right? How about you? You are justified by faith? Are you being sanctified daily? Are you starting to say to Christ, Christ, I cannot live for you, but you can, so I surrender. And when you do that and you hand over the control of your life to Christ, strangely, He gives you the desire to want to love Him. And you know when you love Him, you must know Him. Logical. And when you know Him, the Holy Spirit works with God's Word, and the work of the Holy Spirit transforms your life. That's why in verse 21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you think you can accomplish it, no? The law, righteousness gained through the law means what? No? You can do it, no? Can any one of us ever gain righteousness by keeping the law? No! We can never. But you still think you can? Then if you still think you can, it's all about you living for Christ, then you... Christ died for nothing. As the Chinese say, Liao Lui. God's people have grace of God. Don't set it aside. God has given us the grace to believe Him as our Savior and Lord. That's our justification. But God has given to us His Word and the Holy Spirit that lives in us, ready to sanctify our lives. Don't come to a situation where Christ died for nothing. Our righteousness can never be gained through our own efforts. It's the grace of God. Our Christian living can never be achieved through our own effort. It is Christ living in us. This is my exhortation to you, and that's why Paul was so angry with Peter. He did not say so, but his actions portray that as if the Gentile Christians still need to do something for their justification. And we Christians today still think that we need to do something for our sanctification. We need to surrender our lives and allow God to give the desire for His Word. And we read it, and when we read it and we meditate on it, the Holy Spirit comes. That combination is fantastic. And for 59 years I have been on that road. Sometimes I feel like crazy, but I've been on that road. And I can tell you this, He never fails. Christ did not die for nothing. He died so that we could be saved from the penalty of sin. And He died so that we are being saved from the power of sin while we live here. And our life can be used greatly for God's purposes. One day, when Christ returns, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us salvation. But also, not only just giving us salvation, but you want to work the sanctification process in our lives. you want us to be more like Jesus Christ. May we surrender our lives to let Christ live in us. May we have this desire, Lord, to read your word, to meditate on it, and then see how, without fail, the Holy Spirit will work in our lives to change us to be more like Jesus Christ. So that we, while we are still here in this world, still struggling in this sinful and fallen world, while we're still here, we can have victory over the power of sin, so that we can live in a way that will not only please you, but will be an example of the believer, a testimony of us becoming more like Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For Christ has paid for everything.